word this evening as we find it in Matthew chapter 4. This is the second temptation of Jesus by the devil in the wilderness. And we are going to consider all three of these, considering the third one in our sermon, the Lord willing, next week. Matthew chapter 4. We read only the first 7 verses. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." We have here the record of the mysterious temptations of the devil, tempting Jesus, imagining that by these temptations he could lead Jesus astray from the path that he had chosen, the path ordained by God his heavenly Father, the path which would involve great suffering and humiliation. We noted in our consideration of the first temptation that it was by the Spirit that Jesus was led into the wilderness. Jesus was strengthened by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had come upon him at the time of his baptism, and the Spirit would work in him in order for the accomplishment of all of his work as our Messiah. And so now, mysteriously, in the sovereignty of God, the Spirit leads Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And we have this very unusual history. A very important part of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which he is tempted by the devil. This temptation will not yet be the final temptation, but this temptation will be a foreshadowing of the temptation of the devil that will continue even to the cross. And this temptation will reveal the truth that Jesus has the victory over the devil. As we said last week, or a few weeks ago when we considered this passage, these temptations were objectively real. They were not dreams or visions or some mere subjective experience that our Lord Jesus went through. They were real. The devil was real. He really, objectively, perhaps visibly, appeared to Jesus in the wilderness. And he appeared to Jesus to attack him. These attacks were vicious attacks. They were attacks by the devil in order to destroy him. And though it was impossible for Jesus to sin, amazingly, it was possible, obviously, for him to be tempted. These temptations were a real struggle for our Lord Jesus. The issue that was involved was always that of obedience to God. The temptations were not physical or carnal. There was not any kind of physical battle that went on. They were spiritual. That's the nature of the temptations of the devil. For us too, they are always spiritual. And they are those that involve our obedience to God. Their purpose was to turn Jesus away from the way of humiliation and suffering that would lead to the cross. And so in the first temptation, Jesus was in the wilderness, and for 40 days he did not eat, and he was in hungered. And the devil came to him at the end of those 40 days and tempted him, scorning him, taunting him, to use his power as the Son of God to change the stones in the wilderness into bread. And Jesus could have done that. And then he would have ended his suffering, and he would have left the way of the cross. But he didn't do that. Jesus answered the devil with the word of God. He answered the devil, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." An amazing statement. The devil takes to take away our bread. And there is a temptation to compromise, to listen to the devil in the end of the world. The Antichrist, inspired by the devil, will try to take away our bread. If we refuse to go along with the world and the Antichrist and the devil, then perhaps we will starve. We will not be able to buy or sell. And in that day and even now, our comfort is that man does not live by bread alone. It's not by material abundance that we live. If it doesn't have the blessing of God, then it means nothing. It is, in fact, a curse. Our life is with God. We are sustained by the power of his word. And so that's what we learned from the first temptation. And now the devil comes again to Jesus. He is not easily ready to give up in his evil work. That's true as far as his temptation of Jesus, and that's true of his temptation of us. He doesn't give up. He tries from all different perspectives, and after the first temptation failed, the devil wickedly attempts a different approach. He brings Jesus to the holy city and to the temple of God. And again, we believe that that was objectively real. He actually had the power, the devil did, the mysterious power to transport Jesus from the wilderness to the holy city, Jerusalem, and to the temple. How that was possible, we cannot fully understand. But it was by God's sovereign permission. Certainly, it does not mean that Jesus followed the devil morally. Nevertheless, he allowed himself to be brought by the devil to the holy city and to the temple. And that became the occasion, the circumstance of the second temptation. What an amazing thing. What is the devil doing in the holy city of God and in the temple of God? What is he doing there? We learn from this temptation also many lessons that the devil is in the church. And even in the church where God is among his people and where God is being worshipped, the devil can come to tempt us, to lead us away from God. So we learn that from this temptation also. The second temptation of Jesus by the devil. Notice its occasion. Notice secondly, Satan's attack. And notice finally, the victory of our Lord. The place that this temptation took place is the holy city. It certainly is designated that way, not for no reason. Jerusalem is called the holy city of God because she is the city where God dwells, the holy God dwells, and where his temple is found, and where his glory is revealed, and where his people gather in the holy temple to worship God. And even there, the devil seeks to accomplish his work of temptation to lead the Son of God away, if possible, foolishly, of course, because that isn't possible. But he also does that to lead us astray, to lead us away from the church and from the truth and our young people, away from obedience to God. This is serious business. It is not child's play. It is not some silly, boyish game that the devil is involved in when he asks Jesus to jump down from the pinnacle of the temple. Jesus is brought to this place that in our text is called the pinnacle of the temple. That word in the original can be and is translated in the scriptures in various ways. It can be translated as tower, or it can be translated as part of the roof of the temple, or it can be a porch of the temple. And so there are some who suggest that the place of this temptation was one of the towers in the temple, and at that particular place, the high priest would stand early in the morning when the trumpets would be blown, and the priests would gather, and each of them would receive their instruction concerning the work which they had to do in the temple. That's possible. And then the idea is that the devil wanted Jesus to jump down from that tower, and God would reveal his glory, and Christ would be revealed in the temple as God's glorious Son, and everyone would obey him, and they would believe in him, and they would confess him. It can also refer to a porch of the temple. You can still go today to the city of Jerusalem, and you can see there the ruins of Herod's temple. And in a particular spot of that temple, there is a porch that extends over what is called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And right below that porch, there is a huge canyon. The depths of that canyon is no less than 600 feet. And if you stand in that porch, you look down into the dizzying height of that porch, and you see the rock that is below, and if someone would jump from that porch, he certainly would be dashed to pieces on the rock that is below. Because of the particular words that are quoted in connection with this temptation, most commentaries maintain that that is the particular place where the devil took Jesus, to that porch right above the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and Jesus is taunted to jump from that porch into that canyon. And he is taunted to do that as the Son of God with the hope that God will appear to deliver him. This part of the temple, as the whole of the temple, of course, was familiar to Jesus. And it was also a place in the temple where there were lots of people milling around. So theoretically, had Jesus listened to the temptation of the devil, then God would have sent his angels. There would have been a glorious revelation of God, confirming the truth that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, and the glory of Christ would appear. That's the central point of this temptation. It's not merely that the devil is suggesting reckless behavior on the part of Jesus. Certainly that would have been reckless behavior. We would have that same reckless behavior if we would stand in the middle of a busy street with cars rushing by and saying, well, I'm a child of God, and I can be sure no matter what danger I expose myself to, that God is going to save me. The point is not here reckless behavior. But the point is that by doing this, Jesus is going to demand of his heavenly Father that he will fulfill his word and send his angels from heaven, and Christ will be revealed in his glory, and it will be a glory without the cross. There will be no need for Jesus to walk in the way of humiliation and suffering that will finally lead to the cross. And mind you, this is a real temptation. As we said, this is not a game, a trifle, a boyish trifle. This is the temptation of the devil. If Jesus would listen to this temptation, then all would be lost. Then he would not have gone in the way that God, his Father, required of him. He would have tempted God to send his angels to glorify Christ without the cross. That's the devilishness of this temptation, and it's real for Jesus. We realize at other times, that Jesus tempted, or that the devil tempted Jesus in a similar way when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. The devil was tempting Jesus. And Jesus prayed earnestly, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not thy will, but not my will, but thy will be done." The devil was there in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus was now ready to face the awful experience of suffering and humiliation, that he could be turned away from it, that he would not go in the way that God, his heavenly Father, had ordained, the way that he would save his people, and that God would be pleased to glorify him. The devil came to Jesus in the same way with the same temptation when he was stretched out on the cross in bitter anguish, mocked and derided, ridiculed and persecuted, accursed of man, and he was tempted by those who stood by the cross with the same devilish temptation. "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross, and we will believe on you." That was a real temptation also, according to the flesh. What a temptation it was for Jesus. Never in any way did he have an inclination to yield to that temptation. But we must understand, though we cannot fully comprehend its mystery, this was a real temptation to Jesus, and it is for us. The requirement of Christian discipleship is this: deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's the way of the Christian life in this world. It's the way of suffering and shame. If you're going to be a faithful member of the church, stand for the truth of God's word in this ungodly world, you are going to have to suffer shame and persecution from this world. If you insist, and I insist, that we want to be glorious in this world, we want the world's glory, then it will become impossible for us to follow Christ, and then we will be lost forever. And so this is the temptation of the devil: if thou be the Son of God. Even as in the first temptation, Jesus taunts, or the devil taunts Jesus, "If thou be the Son of God." He knew that Jesus was the Son of God, and of course he was not saying that because he was ready to worship and to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, but he mocked Jesus for being the Son of God, and he tempted Jesus to require of God a sign, a revelation from God, that he was truly the Son of God. And it always had to do with that, that Jesus is the Son of God. And you remember that when Jesus was baptized, which was the sign of the beginning of his earthly ministry. Then there was the voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And now the devil tempts Jesus regarding that truth, that he is the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, then surely you do not need to go the way of suffering, the way that will lead to the cross. Simply jump down from the pinnacle of the temple, and God has said that he will reveal his glory, and he will demonstrate the fact that you are the Son of God. He will send his angels, and they will hold you up so that you do not dash your foot against the stone. An amazing revelation of the care of Jesus, of the care of God for Jesus, because he is the Son of God. And this is, of course, a quotation from the Old Testament. And here you have a beautiful example of a messianic quotation. Psalm 91 refers to God's love and care for his children. Psalm 91, verse 10 to 12. "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. And they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone." And though in the Old Testament, when this was written by the inspired psalmist, the reference was, first of all, historically, to God's protecting care for his children, but ultimately, as is made plain here in this history in the New Testament, the reference is to Jesus, who is the Son of God. Jesus is being tempted here by the devil that he will require of God to send his angels to fulfill this prophecy and to reveal the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. And that will be contrary to God's purpose. God's purpose was that Jesus should humble himself, take on the form of a man. During the days of his humiliation, the glory of the truth that he is the Son of God will be hid. During those 30 years that he was on earth, other than at the time when Jesus did his great miracles, he appeared in his humiliation, and that was necessary. He may not demand of God that God would reveal his glory on earth at this time, but rather, Jesus must be put to shame. He must humble himself. He must be despised and rejected of men, hated and condemned. He must go the way of suffering. He must allow himself to be nailed to the cross. For it was in that way that God ordained that he would accomplish the salvation of his people in the way of suffering and humiliation. And in that way, the Son of God would be glorified. And Jesus understood that. We read of Jesus' own understanding of that in Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus humbled himself. While he was on earth, he did not reveal the glory that is his as the Son of God. But when he accomplished the will of God, when he gave himself to the death of the cross, then God would exalt him at his own right hand. That was God's word. And by that word, Jesus would live. That word, Jesus would obey to the very end. When the devil came to Jesus, he tempted Jesus with the word of God. And that's an indication of the subtlety of the devil. But never does the devil, of course, interpret the word of God rightly. He always twists the word of God, and he gives to the word of God a meaning that is contrary to the truth of God's word. It is indeed true. Had Jesus done this, then God would have sent his angels to bear Jesus up. He would have shown the tender love and the care that God his Father has for his Son. But this is a misuse of the word of God. Jesus knows that the way in which he will be glorified is the way of humiliation and the cross. And he will not be tempted by the devil to leave that way. He will not tempt God to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ before the cross has been realized. And that's the truth, beloved, concerning Christ himself. This verse is, first of all, about the wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ. He stands against the devil in all of his work that he came to accomplish on the earth. He wrestles with the devil, and he has the victory over the devil. The devil cannot lead him astray. The devil cannot compel him to disobey his heavenly Father. He knows that he is the Son of God, and he knows that God has sent him into the world in which he must suffer and die on the cross in order that he could accomplish our salvation. He resisted the devil, and he resisted the devil by the power of God's word. Jesus answered the devil, "It is written." In all of these temptations, that's how Jesus answers the devil. And he's referring to the Bible, which is the written, the infallible word of God. It is the word of God that Jesus came to fulfill, and it is the word of God that is absolutely sure. There is no need. There's no need to tempt God, to require of God that he will reveal the glory of Christ before his death on the cross. There is no need, because Jesus depends on the Word of God. He lives according to that Word of God. He came into this world to fulfill the Word of God, and the devil was not able to turn him away from that. Thanks be unto God. And we, beloved, we are followers. We are called to be disciples of Christ. And we have to be ready to follow him in exactly this way of denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. If we insist that as Christians we have to have this world's glory, then following Jesus is impossible. The way of following Jesus is the way of shame and the way of humiliation. The world, inspired by the devil, is always trying to lead us away from that way. And the devil is trying to tempt us with these same words. If you are a child of God, how is it that your life is so full of suffering? Where now is your God? That's the temptation of the devil. And he seeks to put doubt in our mind whether we are truly children of God. And he seeks to tempt us to compromise our Christian life so that we don't have to endure the pain and the suffering and the shame of life in this ungodly world. But beloved, that's the way. And as you and I walk upon that way, we must never listen to the temptations of the devil that might tempt us to imagine that if God is our Father and we are his children, then why this suffering? This is a word contrary to most of Christianity in our day. Most of Christianity is, as we've described it before, the health, wealth, prosperity gospel, which is false. The idea that God wants us to prosper and to be glorious in this world. He does not. He does not. We are called to live the life of a Christian in a world inspired by the devil that hates us, that hated Christ and crucified Christ. And those who follow him must expect that they will suffer shame and humiliation in this world. And they may not demand that God must somehow change that, because this is God's word. So Jesus, he trusted in the Word of God. The Word of God testified that God was his heavenly Father, and that the way that God had sent him from his glory in the heavens, the way of humiliation, was the way that would lead to the cross and all of its bitter shame and suffering and anguish. And it was the way of God necessary for Jesus to go in order to accomplish our salvation. And he did that in obedience to God, resisting every temptation of the devil. And only in that way he accomplished our salvation, and he triumphed over the devil. You and I can only understand that by faith. That's what the cross is about. It's about Jesus, the Son of God, triumphing over the devil and accomplishing the work of our salvation in the way of suffering and humiliation. And this is the way that we are called to as children of God. That's God's word. That's God's commandment, and that's not contrary to the truth that God loves us and that he is our protector and our Savior. When Jesus went that way, it was the way of glory. In the way of the cross, he was raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of God. And we are called to follow him. If we suffer with him and for him, then we shall be glorified together with him, beloved. Let no man deceive you. Let not the devil lead you to imagine that what you and I have to do is compromise the word of God. Leave the way of obedience. Join the world. And then we will have glory. No. He calls us by the power of his word to a life of shame and suffering for the name of Jesus Christ, confessing his name, living unto him. And we do that by the power of Jesus Christ himself, who has conquered the devil, who has the victory over the devil. And we are partakers of that glorious victory. We are, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. In the way of the Christian life, through faith in Jesus Christ, by the power of the word of Jesus Christ, we will triumph over the devil, and we will be partakers of the glory that our Lord Jesus Christ has merited for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for the work of Jesus Christ, the mighty work of Christ, the work of obedience to his heavenly Father, the work of resisting the devil and all of his temptations, the work of humiliation, of suffering and shame, of enduring even the shame of the cross in order that he might save us to the uttermost. And we know that because of his obedience, because of the suffering of the cross, he is now glorified at thy right hand. And we, through faith in him, are partakers of his victory and will be also of his glory in heaven. May our eyes and hearts ever be fixed upon the mighty and glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.